If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Mark chapter 2, St. Mark chapter 2. It's the second book in the New Testament, and we've been going through this series in Mark, and we're slowly plodding along. We're in our fourth week, I think, and made it to chapter 2. We'll be in verses 13 to 17 today. And for our friends from Italy, I just wanted to give you a little bit of a history lesson, maybe, to help you guys understand a little bit what's happening in American culture over the last several years, 20, 30 years. This church was founded in 1832, downtown Newark, about a mile down the road, and had been in five different places over those years. In 1968, they had nowhere to park, and people, there was too many people, and they couldn't put everybody in there, and so they moved to this property about a mile away, like I said. And so we've been here since 1968, and up until about 5 years ago, was 100% traditional. Traditional hymns, traditional Baptist way of doing things, and that was fine, but the church was dwindling, and when I came, they asked, can you help us blend our service, which meant we were going to take the hymns, like we had in the beginning, we'll have a hymn at the end, we had one here a minute ago, and then blend that with the contemporary praise and worship stuff. Now, the problem is they didn't have a band, they had some live bodies, so we grabbed Kevin and Gene and some other guys, and recruited people and created this praise band. And so that's kind of how we've gotten to this blended, what we call a blended service. So it has some of the traditions of our faith and some of the new things that we worship in our faith. And so that's kind of how it came about. But the neat thing is that God isn't blending just music. God is blending generations. And so what we're seeing here at First Baptist is we used to be a church of elderly people, and we're still a church of elderly people, and we're also a church of young people. We have anywhere from 0 to 96 attending on a weekly basis, and so it's exciting for us to see the generations blended, to see the families coming together, and see God work in an amazing way. So there's your history lesson for the day. You don't have to get any more history lesson after that, all right? Except what God's Word says, all right? So if you have your Bibles, Mark chapter 2. And today's message is entitled, Jesus Calls You. And last week, we talked about, in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we talked about these four friends who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus, but it was so crowded in the house that he was in that they couldn't get through, and the people, quite honestly, were rude. They wouldn't let him in. And so they went up on the roof, which is crazy, who would take a paralyzed person up on a roof, and they started digging a hole in the roof, and they lowered their friend down. Now, when I talk about digging a hole, we think of, you know, I'm just digging a small hole, but it had to be big enough to put him through. And they weren't going to tilt him on the end to put him down, right? So they had to make it big enough to hold this bed, this mat that he was on, and lower it down in front of Jesus. And the Bible says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, your sin is forgiven. And outraged, the Pharisees said, what do you mean? Only God can forgive sin. And Jesus looked at them and said, what's harder, to forgive sin of man or to tell him to take up his bed and walk? And he looked at the man and he said, get up and walk. And he got up and walked out. And that day his sins were forgiven and his paralyzed body was healed. And Jesus did what was impossible. And we talked about how that God in our faith can do the impossible in our life. Today, as we move forward in Mark chapter 2, we're going to talk about what it looks like for Jesus to call us, what it looks like for him to come along and say to you, hey, follow me. I want to do something special in your life. I know what you're going through. I know what you've been through, and I just want to help you out in life a little bit. I want you to come with me, and I'm going to change everything. I'm going to take away your hurt and your pain and your heartache, and I'm going to do something new in your life. So as we look at this passage, I thought of this question, and I want to know this question for you today. What draws you to God? When I was little, it was mom waking me up and saying, hey, Jim, get up. You got to go to church. I don't know that I was drawn to church as much as I was kicked and sent. No, she didn't kick me. But she sent me to church, right? I was drawn by the stories, and I was drawn by the love of the teacher in the class, and eventually it became something that I wanted to go. And on the days mom didn't want to wake up and go, I would wake her up and make her send me and go with me to church. But what is it that draws you to God? Is it this beautiful, incredible creation that we have around us? I mean, do you look up at the sky and look at the stars and say, man, I know this couldn't have happened by chance. They tell me that it happened by chance. They tell me that it was just something that one day just bang happened. But I know that the Bible says God's spoken into existence, and I look at everything around me, and it is too perfect, and it is too awesome for it to just happen by chance. I mean, I don't know, every time I flip on a light switch and it works, I know in college they taught me about the electrons and how they flow and how a circuit's completed and it completes the path and the light turns on. And I'm not an engineer, I'm just a tech. Stan, you're the engineer. Do you understand how these molecules work and how these electrons, I mean, where'd it come from? What makes them go from here to there? I mean, they go and they flow, but do you get that detail? No, you just designed a circuit that tells it to go from here to there and write the code and that kind of thing, but it's amazing to me. I put a seed in the ground and up comes a tree or tomatoes. It's tomato season. I'm pretty excited. Got some green fried tomatoes, looking for some red tomatoes. I'm excited, right? But it's amazing to me that you put a seed in the ground, you water it, and up it comes. Now, you may just think that happens by chance, but that ain't happening by chance in my house. I kill more plants than I raise. I just do. I'm terrible at gardening and that kind of thing. Look, it's only by this creator named God, that we call God, that these things happen. And so maybe you look at creation and you go out at night and you see the stars, or maybe you're seeing the clouds rushing by, and something deep inside you says, God, did you make this? And it draws you to him. Maybe what's drawing you to God is this emptiness inside, and you say to yourself, there's got to be more to life than this. I get up every day and I eat. I wash my face, I change my clothes, I go to work, I go to school, I fight with my friends, I fight with my family, I fight with, you know, and then I come home and I do it all over again. And after 18 years of this, or 12 years of this, or 50, 60, 70, 80 years of this, maybe inside you you're saying, there's got to be more than this. So what draws you to God? In today's story, there's this young man by the name of Levi. Jesus later changes his name to Matthew. We know him as Matthew the tax collector. His name's Levi, and Jesus meets him, and he says to him, come follow me, and he gets up and follows him. It's crazy that as Jesus comes and he walks along this seashore, this town, that people just start following him. They've heard about the miracles. They realized yesterday that Jesus healed this guy who goes drop down through the ceiling, and he healed him. And they're going, dude, if he can do that, I got to check this guy out. And Jesus started attracting these crowds. It said that the next day he left his house and went out and started walking on the seashore. To you and I, that seems like maybe the ocean or maybe a Buckeye Lake you're walking on. But it's more like he's at this seaport town, and he's walking in and amongst the merchants. They would have had a marketplace there, and a fisherman would have brought their catch for the day and pulled up on the seashore and stowed their boats for the day and brought the fish in and brought it to market. And Matthew would have been there collecting their taxes, saying, thank you, the Roman government thanks you for your fish, and now give me the money. And that would have been going on, and Jesus sees him and has this conversation with him, and something about Jesus draws him to himself. And this man follows Jesus. If you have your Bibles, if you turn with me to Mark chapter 2, verse 13 says this. It says, once again, Jesus went out beside the lake, and a large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Verse 15, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So Jesus is walking along the seashore. He's in this town, and he's in this village, and he's talking to different people, and they're talking to him. and he sees Matthew, the tax collector, and Matthew, he says to him, follow him. Matthew leaves his tax booth, his job, follows Jesus, and now he's throwing a dinner party of all his best friends from the bar, from the fish market, from around town, not from the synagogue, not from the temple, but his friends. And he invites them, and now they're having this party at Levi's house. Verse 16, and when the teachers of the law, who were the Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said to them, It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word today, Father, we ask that the text will jump off the page at us, Father, that we will be challenged and drawn closer to you. That, Father, the feelings that Matthew and his friends felt that day, that maybe, Father, we'll just feel a portion of that today. Father, may we remember the time in our life when you called us. And Father, if that's today, may we cherish this moment as you call us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First thing I see when I look at this passage, number one, Jesus' call was personal and direct. Jesus' call was personal and direct. That's important to me. It's important to me to know that God of the universe, who creates everything that I just said a little bit ago, that is so large and so huge that I can't even imagine or comprehend it, cares about me. That he knows my name, Jim Addy. Isn't that crazy? He knows your name, Tim. There's 7 billion plus people on the planet, and he knows Tim Lloyd. He may be shaking his head. That's Tim Lloyd. He knows Scott Beery. He knows Ryan Crabbin. He knows Billy George. He knows you. He knows you by name. He knows every hair on your head, the Bible says. And he cares about you. And he sees Levi. And when he sees him, his call is personal and direct. That's awesome to know. I remember that time that I heard Jesus calling me. Hey, Jimmy. I was little. I was 9 years old, and he called me. Now, I didn't hear an audible voice, so if you're saying, dude, this preacher's weird, he hears voices, I don't hear voices. But I felt him calling me. Do you know what I'm talking about? I read his word. I heard the teacher talk about what it means to follow Jesus, and do you want to follow Jesus? And I said, yeah, I'll do that. I want to sign up for that. That sounds really cool. She has a flannel graph, and she's showing me the little, here's walking in, her going, beep, 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 right on the flannel graph. Any of you old enough to remember the flannel graph? Yeah. And so I felt that call, and I answered it. And now 40-some years later, 50-some years later, I'm getting there, almost 50 years later, I am so thankful that he knows me, and he knows you, and he knows what you're doing in Newark, Ohio at 10:35. He knows what's going on in your life. That's really, really cool. And Jesus, as he sees Levi, he says, hey, follow me. I think there might have been a little more conversation in that, but the gist of it was, hey, follow me. I'm going to do something special in your life. Do you remember back in chapter 1 when he called the 4 fishermen? And he said, if you follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And so they left their boats. They left their business. They had a business catching fish for a living. And they said to their father, dad, see you later. You can let brother Tommy do the business. I'm going to follow this Jesus guy. And they said, okay, go ahead. And they follow him. And now that they've been following him and watched him heal the demon-possessed, and they watched him heal the lame, and they've seen what's taking place, he now models for them what he told them back in chapter 1, that I'm going to make you fishers of men. And he says, this is what it looks like to be a fisher of men. Levi, come and follow me. I got something to share with you, Levi. I got something to talk to you about. Come and follow me. Verse 14, we see it's personal, it's direct. And what's amazing is Levi's obedience is immediate. It's instantaneous. Understand that Levi was a Jew. And he was raised in the synagogue and in the temple, in the Jewish faith. But at one point, he decided he wanted to work for the Roman Empire as a tax collector, because tax collector makes a lot of money, and Jewish fishermen don't. And he left his faith, and he went to become a tax collector. And the problem with being a tax collector is not only was he cast out of his Jewish faith, and they hated him for it, but all his friends hated him too, because now he's taken their money as well as everybody else's money. And nobody likes the tax guy. Nobody. Nobody says, man, I can't wait. Today I'm getting up and I'm paying the IRS. Woo! Nobody does that, right? It's like, dude, it's April 15th, April 14th, 11:59 at night. I'll give him my check, right? Nobody wants to give that money to the tax collector. And so Levi had lost all of his friends. The friends he grew up with as a child, the friends that hung around him at the synagogue and a temple, would no longer talk to him. And now he had a new set of friends. Levi had to make friends with his tax collector buddies who were working, because they understood what it was like to be a tax collector, so he became friends with them. He became friends with the buddies at the bar and friends with the buddies at the market. His whole world changed, and now he's labeled not a child of Abraham, but a tax collector and a sinner. And his life has totally changed. And then one day, a man who claims to be the Messiah, the one the Jewish people have been waiting for, the Savior of the world, claims to be the Messiah, comes along and says to him, leave everything you got and follow me. And it's instantaneous. His obedience is immediate. I love that. When God asks you or calls you or talks to you, is your obedience immediate? Or do you put him on hold? God, I'll get back to you. I got to go right now. God, I got a girlfriend. God, I got a job. God, I got things I got to do. God, my mom and dad won't even talk to me. I'm not going to follow you. But that's not what we see with Matthew. That's not what we see with Levi. It says immediately he got up and followed him. And his guilt and his shame was gone at that moment. He had purpose, he had a plan, he had a reason for his existence. And he got a new group of friends, these 12 disciples, these hodgepodge of men that Jesus called to change the world. Second thing I see is sinners were attracted to Jesus. Sinners were attracted to Jesus. So Levi takes Jesus to his house and he has his dinner party. And while he's having his dinner party, he says many of his friends, tax collectors' friends and sinners, because that's what they were called. They were labeled sinners. How much you enjoy that label? Would that be an awesome label? No, it's not a fun label. But if you're not a Jewish person at that time, you were an outcast. You were a sinner. We didn't like you. Last week, I met a guy who was from Heath, and Heath, Ohio is the next town over. And I grew up in Heath, so I used to always crack this joke. I said, oh, you're a heathen. He got really offended really fast. No, I've been saved since I was 9. No, dude, that's not what it's a joke. I'm not being serious. Do you like being labeled? Nobody likes to be labeled. And we label people in all kinds of different ways. We label people fat, we label them short, we label them tall, we label them skinny. We label them dumb, we tell them they're smart. We label them by race. We label them by faith. We label them by their economic status, how rich they are. So we label people by their wealth. We label people by their health. We label them by their handicaps. We label people all the time. How do you like those labels? We hate them. When no one's around, we may laugh when they say the joke. We may laugh. They used to call me Snuffleupagus because of my big nose. Do you guys know who Snuffleupagus is? Yeah, some of you older people know who Snuffleupagus is. They call me Big Bird, right? Dumbo ears, after Dumbo the elephant. And I had those labels as a kid, and you'd laugh. That's funny, you know. And then you'd look in the mirror and go, dude, I got a big nose, you know. I got big ears. We don't like the labels. We hate the labels. And this is labeled tax collectors. They were labeled sinners. They were labeled thugs. They were labeled drunkards. They were labeled the worst of the worst. They're the welfare people. They're the trash people. We label people all the time. And the Jewish people had labeled them sinners and tax collectors. And they were blown away by the fact that they were attracted to Jesus. And not only were they blown away that the sinners were attracted to Jesus, they were blown away that Jesus was attracted to them. Jesus cared about them. And the Jewish people, the Pharisees, and the other religious leaders couldn't understand, why would you care about them? Of all people, why be nice to them? Jesus, don't touch their plate. Don't touch their hand. Oh, Jesus will rub off on you. You're going to go out and sleep with a prostitute because you touched one of those sinners. Jesus is going, no, dude, I don't do that. What are you talking about? Right? They're not going to rub off on you. But we label them. Oh, they're this nationality. They're this color. They're this. And we label them. We're racist. Right? But Jesus was attracted to them. Matter of fact, at the end of the passage, Jesus said, I came for them. When they questioned him and asked him why he was hanging out with these sinners, he says, because the sick need a doctor, not the ones who are well. You guys, you self-pious, self-righteous people think you got the market on religion and faith. You think that God is your best friend, and you've got the law down, and you're good, and so you don't need me. But they know that they're lost. They know they're hurting. They know that when they get up in the morning, that there's that empty feeling inside them. Or when they go to bed at night, and they close their eyes, and they're thinking about the day, and they're worrying about the next day, they know there's this hole in their heart that only God can fill. And Jesus said, I came for them, the sinner, the sick, the labeled. I hate labels. I'm bad about using them, though. I'll be honest. Preachers shouldn't be bad about using labels, but I am. I grew up that way, and I struggle. I have to fight not to use labels. Oh, he's stupid. Oh, that's dumb. Oh, that's, right? And I struggle to not do that because it just becomes part of our everyday vocabulary. But nobody likes to be labeled. And these labeled people, these sinners and tax collectors, are sitting in the presence of Jesus, talking with him. And Jesus lives to reach out to them. Third and final thing I see in this passage, and we'll close with this thought, is that Jesus came for those who knew they were sinners. He came for those who knew they were sinners. Verse 17 says, on hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. Jesus came for those who knew they were sinners. I find it amazing that we live in a time where, when I grew up, I was always taught, and we were taught in church, that you got to tell people when they're wrong. Right? You got to tell them that they're a sinner. You got to tell them that it's wrong. And look, we need to preach the word. We need to share what's right and what's wrong. And we need to train up our children what's right and what's wrong. Absolutely, I believe in that. But I found that as I talk to unbelievers or sinners or those labeled with whatever label we want to put, those far from God, as I talked to them, I found out I never had to convince any of them that there was a sin issue in their life. Nor did they have to convince me that I had sin issues in my life. We know, don't we? We know that we're no better than anybody else. When everybody's watching, we may act better than other people. We may think we're better than other people, but the reality is we know that we're not. We know we've got a sin issue. And what was really cool was that these guys who came into Jesus' presence were there because they knew something was different about him. It said that when he preached with authority, he preached with power. When he did miracles, he did things that no one else did, and they knew that he was different. And they came to him with their labels. And they came to him knowing that when they talked to Jesus, he wasn't going to judge them. Do you know why a lot of people are afraid to go to church? Because they're going to be judged. You're going to judge me for my earring, or you're going to judge me for my tattoo, or you're going to judge me for my gauge, or you're going to judge me for my language, you're going to judge me for my hair. My hair is too short, my hair is too long, my hair is too red, my hair is too black, my hair is too... You're going to judge me. My clothes aren't nice enough. My clothes are too nice. My clothes are... You're going to judge me. And people, they don't want to come to church because they're afraid they're going to get judged. But people came to Jesus because they knew they weren't going to be judged. And they were guilty, right? They knew they were sinners. But Jesus had this non-judgmental way of loving them. And it's what he calls us as a church to do now. And so when you come here, I pray that you never feel judged. You may be convicted by the Holy Spirit and convicted by God, and that's between you and him, and that's perfect. But may you never feel judged by me or anybody else in this church. Because none of us are worthy to judge you, and none of us are worthy to label you. We label. We try not to. We label. Jesus hated labels. Because in Jesus' eyes, these are all my children that were created in my image. If you understand John chapter 1, it says that Jesus was God. And that Jesus was the creator of everything. That God the Father gave him permission to create. And so he made you. And he doesn't like those labels. And so as they came to him, Jesus stripped away their labels. Jesus gave them freedom, and they no longer had to be called a sinner or tax collector or thug or drunkard or lowlife or whatever other label the world had put on them. So as we close this message today, where do you fit in this story? Are you the religious, the self-righteous, the person who thinks you've got it all together and you're above others and you and God are just like, woohoo? Are you that person that realizes, you know what? By God's grace, him and I have a relationship, but I'm a sinner. I try not to. Bible says to be holy even as God is holy, and I try to live that way. But if the truth be known, I'm not. And here's the beauty of being that person. God can now work and change and transform your life. If you're that person over here that thinks you don't have any issues or any problems, that you're perfect in the sight of God, God can't work with you. He can't say to you, you need to work on this. I need to change this. I need to help you on this. He can't, because you've already shut him out. So in this story, where are you? Are you the Pharisee? Are you the sinner and a tax collector? What label do you have in this story? And today, if you're that person that all your life you've been labeled by other people, sometimes the labels are good, but they're embarrassing because people have put you on a pedestal that you know you can't live up to. Most of us, the labels are bad. In all our life, we've been living with those labels and we hate them. Are you one of those? I want you to know that Jesus today is calling you to lay down those labels and to follow him. And if those labels have, maybe you've been following him, maybe you gave your life to him, but those labels have been haunting you. When you were growing up, your parents called you names and said things about you, and you would never amount to anything, and you've never let go of that. You never forgave that, and it's just haunting you. I just ask you today, give up that label. Jesus doesn't see you as that label. He sees you as his child that he loves and created in his image. And so I just ask you today to lay down that label. Give it to Jesus, lay it at the cross, and let it go. and follow him and see what he'll do in your life. I'm going to ask Pam and Amanda to come as we close. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as we pray? If you're here today and you realize that you're a sinner, you maybe haven't thought about it, and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God, but as you've heard this story today, you felt called by him, and you want to follow him. Jesus is whispering in your ear. Holy Spirit, as you read the scriptures, is whispering in your ear, follow me. And today, you don't have that relationship with him, but you want to follow him. If you just raise your hand, say, Pastor Jim, pray for me as I commit myself to follow Jesus, we'll just pray for you. Anyone? Just raise your hand. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Anyone else? Lord bless you. Maybe that person is here today and you've been labeled all your life. And you're sick and tired of the labels. And you know that God loves you. And you know that God died for you and that Jesus rose from the grave so that you might have life everlasting, eternal life. And that may be where you're at in your heart today. And you say, Pastor Jim, I want to lay down those labels and trade it in for a child of God label. And I want to do that today. So I'm forgetting about what people have said. I'm forgetting about what people have done. And I'm going to get a new label today. If that's your heart's cry, would you just raise your hand and say, Pastor Jim, pray for me as I get rid of those labels. Lord bless you. Lord bless you. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you called us. Father, I thank you that you've drawn us to you. Father, the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Father, we know that. But Father, you saw us in that condition. And you sent Jesus to save us and to rescue us. Today, Father, we're excited to be rescued. Father, for those today that just have labels and been labeled all their life. And they're laying those at your feet and asking you to take those labels away. And to relabel them a born-again child of God. God, would you just do that for them today? Just give them that freedom and that excitement in their life. And Father, for those that realize they need you as Lord and Savior, and they've never given their life to you, but today is their day of salvation. Father, would you just draw close to them? Father, encourage them. Give them strength as they commit themselves to following you and being a child of God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
If you will please stand, we will be singing hymn number